Thank you so much. It's a real blessing to be with you. I so enjoyed worshiping with you tonight, experiencing God's pleasure and His presence with us. It's a great joy, and to feel you're a people on the move as you locate in more and more settings. It's a terrific pleasure to be not just speaking to a church, but a church that is responding to God, wanting to go on with God. And it's a joy to be here. And we're going to turn to the Word in a moment. Just to say there are a few books on a table out there somewhere. You get lost in those corridors, I do. But the books are there, I promise you. And so just a handful I mentioned to you. God's Lavish Grace. I really can't commend enough to you the importance of grasping the grace of God. It's so life-changing. For me, I was a pastor for some years before I really understood the grace of God. You know, you pray and then you think, did I pray enough? I read the Bible, then, you know, did you really? It's always that kind of, have you done enough? Are you really accepted? Are you, is God for you? You know, do you really like me? You know, this whole thing, the psalmist says, this I know, God is for me. And sometimes we can't really say that from the heart. And I know many who've written to me saying, hey, this really sorted everything out for me. So just commend God's Lavish Grace. And then my wife is a much better writer than I, and she's written a super book called His Strong Hand. That's her most recent book, which is a book really that for people who say, well, I'm not much of a reader, really, because every chapter is only two or three pages, and it just kind of draws you in quickly to an experience which shows Jesus in the situation. And it's real fun. When my secretary first put it on my desk, it's just come through, printed and so on. I just couldn't stop reading one after another. They're really meant to be read just one for a while, and it's a blessing. It's a daughter's decision in praise of older women, covered bridge, wedding anniversaries, notes on worship, babies, daffodils and other smells, rugby for grandmas. It's just fun. It's a great fun book, and you'll find you meet with Jesus in situations that she has. Then most recently, just brought out Life Tastes Better, which has only been out a few weeks now. And it's really a gospel story. It's, if you've recently become a Christian or you know someone who's pondering, should I become a believer? I believe it would be tremendously helpful to them. And no less than Wayne Grudem has said, makes the story come alive. This might transform your life. Well, if Wayne Grudem says so, what more can we say? Anyway, so that's a book I commend to you. And it's only £1.50, which is less than a birthday card. So you can have it. You have it in your handbag, ready to give to someone who might, you might get into a conversation, think, what do I say? Hey, read this. And it's that kind of a book. You can read it quite quickly, and it'll tell you how to become a Christian and how to be settled in your faith. So that's all, and one or two other books outside. Okay, so we're going to look at a story in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel and chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. And while you're perhaps looking it up, I came to this chapter. I love reading Christian biographies. I don't know about you. I just find it so stimulating to read what men and women have done, sometimes in previous generations. I recently read the story of George Whitfield, two great big fat volumes. I can't believe it was only 24, and he started preaching to thousands of people in the open air. Amazing guy. And I love reading about Hudson Taylor. I don't know how many times I've read his biography. I just find it so stirring. These people who've opened up territory, drawn other people into the mission with them. And one guy who stands out is called the father of modern mission. And his name is William Carey. And William Carey, they call him the father of modern mission because missionary work had kind of come to a halt. It all slowed down. Nothing much was happening. You know, in that you had the Reformation, you had internal battles in the church. And going on mission had almost been forgotten. And actually, he stood up and began to speak about going on mission. And actually, people said to him, and these learned religious leaders said, sit down, Mr. Carey. If God wants to save the Indians, he'll do it. I mean, that's the encouragement he got when he said, let's do something. And he came up with this phrase that's always associated with him. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. And that phrase has just kind of stirred me again. And to be honest, that's what led me to this passage, because I felt stirred about it, and I believe it suits who you are and what you're doing. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. And he was raised up at a time when, yeah, things were not going very well. And we live in a church where morally things are in serious decline. It's very easy just to think, wow, nothing much is happening. And yet there are people who are saying, no, we're not going to stand for that. We're going to expect something from God. We're going to attempt something for God. And when I just got stirred by those phrases, and I thought, I want to think of a Bible story. So I came at this the wrong way around, really. I want to find a Bible story that exemplifies that, that really demonstrates that spirit. And this is what's in this chapter, okay? So it's a time when the nation under Saul's king, Saul was the king, it was in decline, nothing much is happening. And in fact, the Philistines have become stronger and stronger, and Israel's getting more and more crushed. And out of it comes this wonderful story of Jonathan. So 1 Samuel chapter 14. Now the day came that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come, let us cross over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he didn't tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people who were with him were about 600 men. And Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the priest of the Lord at Shiloh, was wearing the ephod. And the people didn't know that Jonathan had gone. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to cross over to the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp crag on one side and a sharp crag on the other side. The name of one was Bozez, the name of the other Seneth. And one crag rose to the north opposite Mishmash, and the other on the south opposite Geba. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come, let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. For the Lord's not restrained to save by many or by few. His armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your desire. Then Jonathan said, behold, we'll cross over to them and let them see us. And if they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we'll stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we'll go up. For the Lord has given them into our hands, and this shall be the sign for us. When both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews are coming out of their holes where they've hidden themselves. So the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us. We'll tell you something. And Jonathan said to the armor bearer, come after me, for the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet with his armor bearer behind him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer put some of them to death after him. And the first slaughter which Jonathan, his armor bearer, made was about 20 men within about half an hour, for half a furrow in the acre of land. And there was a trembling in the camp, in the field, and among the people. Even the garrison and the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it became a great trembling. Now Saul's watchmen and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they were here and there. And Saul said to the people who were here with him, number now. See who's gone from us. And when they numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not with them. And Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here. For the ark of God was at that time with the sons of Israel. And while Saul was talked to the priest, the commotion in the camp of the Philistines continued and increased. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow. And there was a great confusion. Now the Hebrews who were with the Philistines previously, who went up with them all around the camp. Even they turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines had fled, even they also pursued them closely in the battle. So the Lord delivered Israel that day, and the battle spread beyond Bethaven. Father, we love reading of these acts of faith. We love reading of these extraordinary breakthroughs. And Lord, something in our hearts rises as we sing and believe that you're the risen one, the victorious one. Lord God, we will keep our eyes on you. And Father, we just ask you, please, right now, in Jesus' name, that the Holy Spirit will rest upon us now. Come, come, Holy Spirit. Rest upon us. Let this truth, this story, inspire faith in our hearts, in our daily lives, in our walk with you, in our corporate church life across this whole region. Lord, we look to you, Father, for the help of God. And we pray, Father, that we may be changed by being here with an open Bible and with the presence of the Spirit. Lord, help us, fortify us, strengthen us. Help us, Lord, to serve you with all our heart, full of expectation. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the background is that the nation is shut in. The Philistines are growing in strength. If you read the earlier chapter, you'll find that they'd even got rid of the blacksmiths so that the Israelites had no swords among them. We'll come back to that later. But here, you find these guys are in deep trouble. But under Saul's leadership, they don't do what sometimes other people did. For instance, Joshua. Joshua came into the land. He saw a tremendous victory. Jericho fell. And then they go to the next battle, the battle of Ai, and they're defeated. But Joshua doesn't say, oh, wow, watch out, keep your heads down, hide, hide, we're defeated. No, no, Joshua sought the Lord. He said, Lord, what's going on? Why did this happen? And God answers him, and God puts him back on his feet again, because Joshua realizes we're not in this land to get beaten. We're not in this land to get crushed. We didn't cross Jordan in order to just be slaughtered. He's got his eye on God. And so he humbles himself when he's in defeat. He says, no, defeat is not where we weren't brought into here for defeat. And so he realizes, it wasn't, oh, Jericho, you win one and you lose one. You know, we won Jericho, we lose Ai. No, no, we're not meant to lose. And so he humbles himself and seeks God. You find similar with David. When David has setbacks, he really seeks God carefully to see what God would do. And here we find, no, they're hiding, they're running away. Some have left and hiding in caves. And Saul is playing around with kind of formal religion, came through the story there. So to the priest, you know, come and look at the ephod, see. And then when things start happening, he says, oh, forget that. And it's like, come on, do you mean it? Or are you just playing at it? So all around is real discouragement. But Jonathan refuses to get shut in. So let's just look at Jonathan as the one who expects great things from God. It's so important, beloved, to have our expectation that we've got God who can unlock situations for us. We don't allow ourselves just to get shut in. So what were some of the ingredients that made him, in great contrast to Saul and the army that was failing? So the first thing I would say is this. Jonathan never forgot who they were. We are God's people. Remembering our identity. I was so encouraged when Steve's encouraging word came through the worship. That remember who you are. Remember your identity. We're the people of God. We're not just an ordinary people. We've not just formed a club. We didn't dream up the idea of having a church. We didn't come up with old fables and stories. We're God's people whom God has raised up, and God is for us. And Jonathan didn't forget that. In spite of the evidence and the difficulty, he said, no, we're God's people and God is for us. We have a God who acts. We have a God whose, our history is full of the interventions of God. The Red Sea opened, Jordan opened, Jericho fell. And it's very, very important for us to remember the sort of stuff that God has done historically, and his purpose has never been abandoned. And Jonathan doesn't allow himself to let circumstances rob him of the big vision, the big story. He remembers the big story. He remembers the overall plan. The overall plan is this: go and take the land. So God brought them out to bring them in, to bring them into the land. And when at one time, under Moses, they refused to go into the land, there came that moment, you remember at Kadesh Barnea, they sent spies in who came back with a bad report. And they said, hey, the cities are walled up to heaven. There are giants there. It's too hard for us. And they really missed the point. They said, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And they're like grasshoppers. We're like grasshoppers in our own sight. We're nobodies. The extraordinary thing is this, that 40 years later, when Joshua did go into the land, and he meets Rahab. You remember that story? They go in after 40 years of wandering around and around through unbelief. They go in, and Rahab says this: we've been terrified ever since you crossed the Red Sea. You know, we heard about you, and now you've come, And the spies said, no, they're too powerful. We're terrified of them. And they got it wrong. Because actually, they were saying, these people who crossed the Red Sea, they've got such a powerful God. Here they come. And it's impossible, well, it's so possible, rather, for us to look at the short term and not see the big thing. Jonathan never got his eyes off the big vision. God's intention was that they take the land. And when they didn't go in on that occasion, the next verse says this, in Numbers 13, I believe it is. God says this, he's angry with them, and he says this: as surely as I live, not Canaan will be filled, the promised land will be taken. That's not what he says. He says this: as surely as I live, the whole earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. And beloved, we need to understand this, that when they turned back, they were missing God's big vision. God's big vision wasn't just taking Canaan. God promised Abraham, you'll be father of all the nations. You'll inherit the earth. And God's plan was always taking the earth. And so taking Canaan was just like a little model, the first territory they would take. Now Jesus says, all authority is given to me. Go into all the earth and make disciples. And that commission, we're not a static people. We live with a commission. Let's go. That's our identity. We're a sent people. Our basis is this: go into all the world and make disciples. And so we mustn't say, oh, well, it's a tough period. No, God's never taken away this commission. He's never taken away who we are, this great manifesto that came down from heaven. You're the light of the world. We're the answer to world history. The church is the answer. There's no other answer. Politics has no answer, manifest in our day. Philosophy has no answer. Jesus is the answer. And we know it. And it's the answer to every culture and every nation and every tribe. And we're people on the move. I was meeting with Vinu. Some of you may know Vinu from Mumbai. Mumbai, as it's now called. When I used to go regularly, since 79, 80, I started going to India. One church, Living Word. One church in India. We went and visit and visit and visit. And in fact, when I first went, I was asked, would you take responsibility for this church? Would you oversee it, bring apostolic? And to be honest, the people were lovely. The elders were very out of step. And I think the elders' wives hated one another. So I said, well, if all the elders will resign, I'll get involved. And to my amazement, they said, okay. All the elders resigned. And a man called Henry Tyler, who used to work with us, he and his wife moved out to Mumbai for 6 months or so and looked after this church, cared for them, taught them, shepherded them, and raised up a fresh leadership, and that church became healthy. Living Word. And then I asked Lex Loizides, who's an evangelist, will you go out and join them? We'll plant another church. He went out and they planted in Borivali, north of Mumbai, called Living Hope, then Living Light, and then another one. And then across to Goa, then across to Delhi, and across to Bangalore. And I saw Vinu. I said, how many churches are we talking about now? He said, about 82. 82 churches. And most of them are now Hindi speaking. I thought, wow, what has happened here? And I spoke at a celebration in Mumbai. I used to go to about 100 people, 200 people. And they gathered. This was just last year. They gathered a celebration, 1,500 people in a great hall. I thought, wow, Lord, what have you done here? See, God's on the move. And yet, India is very difficult at the moment. The politics, the Hindu government, they're trying to crush church life. But God's on the move. Powerfully on the move. And Jonathan refused to get shut in. He refused to say, no, that it's a tough thing, it's a tough period we're in. So it's so easy to say, well, we live in a tough age. Well, it's tougher in India. And they're on the move. We're on the move. And if we will listen to God and follow God, when we closed Stoneleigh Bible Week, which was a big thing to do, to be honest, in 2000, we said, well, God spoke to us, said, close it. We closed it. People said, you're crazy. You'll lose your momentum. You've lost your visibility. I mean, this great Bible Week, the worship album, going all around the world. Hey, you're crazy closing it. The people who run Spring Harvest literally came to my office and said, we've heard you're closing Stoneleigh Bible Week. We want to hear it from the horse's mouth. No. And I said, that's true. We're going to. God told us to stop it. And they could hardly believe it. But God told us that. And when we stopped it, I was speaking to Nigel Ring the other day. I said, how many churches were we when we stopped, don't we? He said, 224, something like that. Around the world. And how many nations were we in? About 23. Hallelujah. We stopped it, and now we're like 2,000 churches in over 70 nations. Beloved, we're on the move. We're on the move. And we know we live in difficult times. But Jonathan refused to take on board what seemed to be the climate. What his father had lost his way. And they're playing at religion, you know, the ephod and stuff, but not really trusting it. And Jonathan refused to let that shape his thinking. He also remembered who the Philistines were. It's interesting. He said, let's go up against these uncircumcised guys. You know, you think, who does that remind me of? These uncircumcised guys. And his attitude to these great guys, this prevailing army, these uncircumcised guys. Who does that remind you of? I think it reminds me of his friend David. When Goliath is strutting around and scaring the life out of everybody, and David says, who's this uncircumcised guy? You know, I can imagine the people saying, well, he may be uncircumcised, but look at he's huge, he's a monster. So what is David saying? David's saying, God isn't with him. It's like circumcision was their mark of covenant relationship with God. That we are God's people, we're his special treasure. Remember your identity. We're his special treasure. He delights in his people. And David had got hold of that secretly with his guitar and his sheep. He got hold of this secret. God's for us. And they're... And the others were saying, whoa, look at the size of that guy. But Jonathan's got that same thing. Let's go up against these uncircumcised guys. I mean, their defense is removed from them. They look impressive, but they're not impressive. And beloved, we've got to open our eyes to that because we live in a culture that's dismissive of the church. It's a rubbish thing. Who cares about the church? But beloved, you hear stories and they're so empty. These dear people are so blind. And sometimes they hear the gospel. They say, the gospel. Why did no one tell me this before? They long to hear what we've got. They're longing to hear it. And so we've got to say, Lord, help us to remember this. We remember who they are. They're defenseless. That's what David knew. They're defenseless. And Jonathan had that same attitude. And also notice this, going through the story, just these things that come up from the scripture, from the passage. He says, God can save by many or by few. It's like Gideon. Remember the story of Gideon? When Gideon gathered an army, God says, there's too many. He said, well, there's thousands of them. No, there's too many. And then you get this army that's shrunk down to 300. It's like God doesn't care. God's powerful. The early church, these unlearned fishermen, who didn't think they are? God was with them. And this realization of who we are, what God is committed to doing. God has said, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. He also said this, in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall rise above all the mountains, And all the nations will rise to it, will flow to it. All the other mountains, the other isms and mountains. When I first started preaching on Brighton Seafront, first time, place I really started preaching in the open air, and back in the 60s, I'd been filled with the Spirit and laid hand on the young people in the Baptist church, and we all went out on Sunday afternoons and preached on Brighton Seafront. And in those days, communism was pretty strong. And students would come out and start arguing with you. And say, don't you realize communism's taking over the world? Remember communism? What was that? Yeah. I mean, but at that time, you know, it was in Eastern Europe. It was getting into China, South America. It's like, wow, it's the world thing. Everybody, no, it's finished. It's gone. God blew on it. It went down. It fell. But it looks like it was so great. God says, the mountain of the house of the Lord will rise above all the mountains. Communism, whoops, we just went past it. Other isms and things, the mountain, God's church will rise above, all the nations will flow to it. It's a supernatural thing. It's in Isaiah chapter 2. It's an uphill flow. It will flow up to it. God will do it. God will do it. So Jonathan never forgot who he was, what God would do, and he began to move in the light of that. Expect great things from God. Do we do that, beloved? I'm so impressed. You know, I see on the screen all these plant outs, these sites, and you gather tonight. Think, thank you, Jesus. A few years ago, nothing here existed. Now you've moved out and planted and gone, retained your love for one another, your sense of community, pressing on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But sometimes we think we're stuck. Sometimes we feel we're a bit stuck as an individual. I've felt this even in the worship. I felt God was whispering to my heart. Just underline this evening. Some of us can individually feel I've got stuck. I think I'm speaking to some here. You feel, well, I don't know, my Christian life, I've got stuck. I don't seem to be making progress. And sometimes that can frighten you. You think, well, I don't know, I wish I was growing in God. I don't seem to be growing. And it's a bit like this nation had got stuck. Like Satan had got his foot on their head. Nothing's happening. And we can feel that sometimes. And some of you feel that tonight. You just feel, Lord, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not where I want to be. And I love this scripture when it says, God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion. Now, Paul wrote that to the Philippians. He wrote it to this church. God, who began a good work in you. It's important for us to know. We didn't take up Christianity. You know, we didn't research all the religions and say, I think Christianity, I'll have a go at that. No, God began a work in you. We're God's workmanship. God started a work in you. And he says to these people, God who began a good work and you will complete it. And I was thinking about that. I thought, how did the Philippian church start? How did it start? Well, Paul wasn't even in Europe. He was in Asia. He tried to go this way. The Spirit said no. He tried to go another way. The Spirit said no. He said, so what do I do? Then he gets this supernatural Macedonian call. Come over and help us. Oh, God's at work. God's stopping this. God's stopping that. Now, come over. Come over and help us. And he goes over to Philippi, and he begins to preach, and it says, Lydia's heart the Lord opened. Then it says, Lydia's home gets opened, and a church gets started. I think maybe God started this work. God stopping in there, leading in there supernaturally, opens the woman's heart, opens her home. Then there's backlash. Backlash, he's thrown into prison. Then what happens? He's praising. God opens the prison. There's an earthquake. The whole thing breaks open, prison's door. And no wonder God says, Paul says, no wonder he says, he who began a good work in you. I think God started the church, don't you? God did it. God made him go there. God opened the way. When there was set back, God opened it again. God began the work. That's what Jonathan's remembering. God got us this far. We're in the land. We got problems. We got setbacks. But God brought us here. And beloved, God brought you. You know, if you're here tonight, you're here probably because you believe. God started something in you. And you may feel, oh, I don't know, I seem to have got stuck. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He will. He won't abandon. And in the same text it says this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you. That wonderful text, Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher and leader, he said this is the most succinct statement of what it is to be a Christian in the whole New Testament. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you. So because God is at work in us, we don't say, oh, I don't know, I seem to have hit a dull patch. I don't think I'm stuck here. I think, you know, everything seems all over me, my circumstances, my neighbors, my family. You know, it's all hard work, and I think I'm... No, you mustn't stay there. You have to work out your salvation. We're going to come on to it in a minute. Attempt great things. You see, because he expected God to do something, he took action. Work out your salvation. Take action. We're going to look at those things in a moment. So, and that's a wonderful story of Carey in India. I mean, he went, what he accomplished is absolutely stunning. But he was expecting great things from God, so he attempted great things for God. We mustn't think faith leaves us passive. You know, God will do it, so we do nothing. That is not what the Bible teaches. There's a wonderful passage in the story of Joshua when God says to Joshua, it's okay, I've given you this battle. You've won this battle. He's talking about a particular battle. I think it's about Joshua 10. You've won this battle. And the next verse is this. So Joshua marched all night and got there and won the battle. You know, you think, if God says, I've given you this, oh, great. So we have a party tonight. We'll turn up there tomorrow. No, God says, I've given it. So he gets up and goes. He marched all night, took them by surprise. So when God says, I'm working in you, it doesn't mean we don't take part. We do take part. And then we find God acts with us. So let's see what he did. He took action. He worked it out. He attempted great things. It's interesting. When I thought of these words, attempt and expect. Attempt great things, expect great things. Attempt. And I thought, it's no good looking it up in the dictionary, you know what it means. So I looked it up in the thesaurus. You're familiar with a thesaurus? A thesaurus is, you know, a dictionary defines the word. A thesaurus gives you other phrases. It's like the sort of guys it knocks around with, you know, other phrases that mean the same. So attempt in the thesaurus is this. It applies action in a context of uncertainty. Trial. Endeavor. Aim, venture, adventure, speculate, experiment, take a risk, try your luck. How about that? Never thought you'd hear Terry Virgo up here preaching, try your luck. But that's what the thesaurus says, that when it speaks of attempt, that's the atmosphere of the thing. And expect, it says, anticipate, reckon, calculate, keep a sharp lookout for. Prepare for, count on. Right, so Jonathan is counting on God. He's saying to his armor bearer, hey, why not? But there's only two. Why not? Because God's with us. Why don't we have a go at this? And the story comes along. So the first thing I notice is this. He refused to get locked in. He refused to get locked in. He said, this won't do. Come on, we can't just sit here while the Philistines wipe us out. We mustn't allow ourselves to get locked in. I remember when we first started meetings in Sussex, when New Frontiers was just beginning, we started some meetings here and there across Sussex. And once a month, we'd gather at Hove Town Hall on a Monday night, because Monday was the night no one else kind of met. And so we went for Monday night. And we started actually in a hotel, first of all, the Dudley Hotel. Then we went to the Art College in Brighton. Then went to the Royal Pavilion. And then we're growing and growing and growing. So we went to Hove Town Hall, which could seat 1,300. And it grew and grew and grew. And in the end, we're getting 1,000. And we just started little house churches in Sussex. 15 there, 20 there, 25. And it's growing to 50 over there. And that one's become 70. It's all growing. And the meetings were pretty good. A Baptist pastor, came over to me and said, can I meet you? I said, yeah, sure. Came to my home, and I said, oh, welcome. No, have a cup of tea. What can I do for you? And he said, I want you to stop those Monday night meetings at Hove Town Hall. I said, oh, why is that then? He said, because my young people come to it. And he said this, he said, you know, they get excited. He said this, you know, church can never be like that. And I thought, I tell you, these meetings are not what I want yet. We're making some progress, but they're not what I want. He said to me, you know, church could never be like that. They're getting excited, but it's unreal. I thought, Lord, I refuse. You know, it's still pleasant to us. I don't receive this. I will not receive this. Stop it. You know it could never be like it. I thought, Lord, it's going to be like it. It's going to be like it. We're going to see something happen. Refuse to get shut in. Don't allow yourself individually in yourself thinking, I don't think I could go any further. Or we as a people. We don't get shut in. He wouldn't get shut in. We need to press forward. The second thing we see is he took action. He didn't, if I can put it this way, and I don't want to be misunderstood, he didn't only pray, he took action. He took action. And there are times in the Bible where, you know, there's a point when Ai was defeated and Joshua was on his face and God says, stand up. It's like, well, stop praying. But we could always pray. But sometimes praying, if we're not careful, becomes a kind of hiding place. I don't believe prayer is ever meant to be a hiding place, but it can be. And it's like he took action. He didn't only pray, if I can put it that way. I don't know if you've ever met Jackie Pullinger. I met her when I was in Hong Kong one time, and I met her. I mean, what a character. What a fiery, fiery character. And she just went. Got a one-way ticket to Hong Kong. And I mean, what she did was amazing. Amazing. She saw what she said. They looked like just rags on the floor. And I realized it's a person lying in a gutter. And she said, so I took them home. I mean, what are you doing taking men into your home? She said, for weeks, I never undressed to go to bed. She stayed in her clothes because I don't know who these men are. I mean, and she said, what are you doing? And then she saw hundreds and hundreds of drug addicts being saved and delivered, and you think, wow. It's a bit with Gladys Aylward. She applied to the Missionary Society and said, no, no, no. She went anyway. She went anyway. She just did it. All the backlash you read about Hudson Taylor when he began to wear Chinese clothing, the hostility he was getting. He was getting hostility from the press back in England, who's this guy, and from the church, saying to him, what are you doing becoming Chinese? I mean, these breakthrough people, they kind of break the rules. They kind of press through. And beloved, we need something of the Spirit. He took action. He took action. Then the third thing is this. He risked what he had. Well, he risked what he had. Chapter 13, we just read verse 22, beg pardon, the previous chapter, it says, only Saul and Jonathan had swords. If you read the previous chapter, it says they got rid of all the blacksmiths and only Saul and Jonathan had swords. I mean, what an army is this? Two guys with a sword. That's what it says plainly in the text. There's 600 men, only two of them have got swords. So Jonathan's got a sword. Well, if you're the only guy who's got one, you want to look after it, don't you? So it's like, hide it under the bed. It's the only one. But Jonathan says, you know, swords are not for hiding under the bed. Swords are for sticking into the guts of Philistines. And I think it's like sometimes we don't risk what we've got. You know, in the workplace, God may prompt you to testify. And you think, well, I don't know, I've got a good reputation here now. You know, people think I'm a good worker, I'm reliable, people like me. If I talk about Jesus, I could blow it all out of the water. That'd be the end of me. Oh, weird guy. No, that's hiding your sword under the bed. No, Jonathan risked what he got. If you've got a good reputation at work, and many beloved Christian people have, people respect, but sometimes we're scared to use what we've got. Because what it might kind of, you know, be regarded as religious. They'll be laughing at me at the coffee room. And no, we've got to use what we've got. He risked what he got. Will you do that? You've got to risk what you've got. You say, well, I'm going to take it into the battle. If people think well of you, well, let's preach the good news and think, well, it comes from a good man. It comes from a guy who's got a good reputation, has a good job. He risked what he got. There's only two swords. Come on, be careful. If you lose that sword, that's the end. No, he risked it. He took it into the battle. He took what he got into the battle. He didn't hide it. He didn't hide it away. And then this other verse, I love it. In verse 7, he talks to his armor bearer, and the armor bearer says to him, do what is in your heart. Isn't that interesting? Do what's in your heart. Sometimes I think we don't trust what's in our hearts. I was living in the States for a couple of years ago, and there was a kind of depression over this church that was asked to come and help them. And it was one of the elders. He was a fairly kind of depressed guy. His personality was a bit like that, and not much was happening for him. And I went into his office, and he's sitting there in his office, and on the wall opposite him, it's got these words: my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. And I think the way he read it was like, I think we could, oh no, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Or perhaps we could, my thoughts are not your thoughts. It's like it killed everything in him. It's like I got a great idea. Yeah, but my thoughts are not your thoughts. And I think we get that into our minds. We think, you know, if I get a good idea, well, it's probably my thought, they're not God's thoughts. And often you and I, we get little promptings. And sometimes we hold back. You can get it in a strange place. And you just suddenly, you think, I think I'm meant to speak to that lady. I think I'm meant to join that friend. It's probably just me. See, how many times do you do that? It's probably just me. But Jonathan says, do what's in your heart. It says in the New Testament, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Why don't we trust that more? Why don't we feel, hey, maybe that's the Lord. Maybe that's the Lord. I've just been with a guy called Rory Dyer in Pretoria, South Africa, last week. He's the most wonderful example of this lifestyle. He's got so many stories, it's crazy. I was there with this guy, and I said, this happened, and I said, wow. And he talks to everybody kind of thing. And he's always looking for, he's expecting. See, expect great things from God. Attempt great things. Because God's with us. God's with us. There are people around who are longing for God, and they never hear about God. And we thought, maybe I could. And perhaps I won't. It's just me, isn't it? And this story is saying, no, do what is in your heart. God is at work in us to will and to do his good pleasure. It's a Bible promise. God's at work in us. God's stirring us. We have the mind of Christ. We need to be more confident in the leading of the Spirit, the promptings of God. And this guy, I mean, hey, it's only two of us. There's loads of them. He said, no, if it's God, if God's working, it's possible. Let's do that. And I know you've got this reputation already. It's on the screen. We're in four locations. It's going to keep happening while we as individuals live on this edge. We say, well, God's prompting me. God stirred me. Let's do what's in our heart. Will you do it? One of the two of us, well. I encourage you to take opportunity. Sometimes it's just a friendly talk. It's a friendly word. I was just leaving last week. And my friend said, look, just before the flight, come on, I'll get you a cup of tea. My golf club. So we're just sitting in the open air, the sun was shining, and we're just having a cup of coffee. And this guy walks by, and so he just talks to him straight up. Just being friendly. Being friendly. He said, oh, I'm from Canada. So I said, I'm going to Canada next month. And he said, I'm going to Frederick. He said, that's where I live. My Fredericton's a tiny, tiny place. He said, that's where I live. This is amazing. And you think, wow, sometimes doors just begin to open. You begin to talk. Oh, yeah, I'm going to speak at a church in Fredericton. Oh, yeah? You know, I think, wow, how did that happen? But I'm watching I was so provoked by this guy that he's just doing it all the time. And I think, Lord, come on, Terry, wake up. Wake up. Be more open, more friendly. Start chats to people. Just show yourself friendly. Start conversations. So I know we in the south of England, you can't get much further south than us. We're very conservative, aren't we? I know when I first traveled north, I was 21 when I first traveled north in my life. And I went out and I was up in the Midlands and people talked to one another. I really liked it. I thought, oh, isn't this nice? We don't do that down in the south. And I thought, no, I've got to break out. I've got to take initiatives and think, no, expect things from God. Perhaps God pointed me to this person today. Attempt. Expect attempt. Take a risk. Take a chance. Step out. That's what we've got to learn to do. Do what is in your heart. And then he has this wonderful fellowship with his armor bearer. So he's not just a loner. He's looking for fellowship, which is very important for us. The Bible's New Testament's full of being a body together. Comradeship is very important. Not just loners, but real comradeship. And so it's like, I am with you, it says. In the NIV, its phrase is translated, I am with you, heart and soul. Don't you love that? I'm with you. I thank God for men and women around the world. I know they're with me, heart and soul. It's wonderful. Friends sometimes that have lasted decades. And you can say, I know they're with me, heart and soul. Beloved, that's one of the things about these kind of churches we've tried to start. They're not lonely, formal. I was invited to speak to a conference in Poland, 700 pastors from all over Europe. And the guy who organized the conference said to me, I've met a number of your New Frontiers pastors. He said, I've never before met guys who talk about one another the way they do. I've never come across this before. It's funny because I thought, oh, here we're going to go, Reformed, Charismatic, you're unique, aren't you? I thought, I've heard this so many times. He didn't say that. He said, I've never seen such friendship, sense of oneness, being... And I thought, oh, thank you, Jesus. This guy from Chicago, for a conference in Poland, met some of our people and is kind of shocked. He said, I want you to speak to these people. I want you to tell them. He said, I'd love to put you in front of these hundreds of pastors and ask you questions. And he said, I could take you to pastors in America. He said, they're all lonely men. Lonely men. Just professionals. It's sad. And we try to build something different. There's comradeship and friendship, and it's just beautiful. It's what the church was meant to be, isn't it? You read the New Testament, my beloved brothers. It's beautiful, and it's foreign to the modern church. When I was at Bible college, I was told, do not make friends with your people. I was literally told that at what was at that time the most respected Bible college in Europe. Stupid counsel. They said, if you want to make friends, find a pastor in another town. It's ridiculous. As John Piper says, brothers, we are not professionals. We want friendship. It's wonderful. And here's got a friend who said, look, I'm with you. Then he said, I love this. I mean, if Jonathan is brave because he's going to take his sword to the battle, what about his friend? If there's only one sword, what's he got? Nothing at all. Nothing at all. I'm going. I've come with you, heart and soul. I haven't got a sword. What a man. What a man. It's almost like Jonathan takes the first one out. Here, have a sword. Oh, thanks. And that's it, isn't it? That's what it says. That's what it says. But I'm with you, heart and soul, and I don't have a sword. Amazing. So many people I've known right across our ranks said, would you come and be an elder? Boy, okay. That means a drop in salary like a half. What about my wife? What about my kids? No, they're making amazing choices. Amazing choices. I've got a battle. I've got a sword. How are we going to make ends meet? I will do it. Because it's a faith movement. Where people say, no, God will provide. God will provide. And we can testify. God will provide. Incredible testimony. It's a work of faith. God will provide. And then as they go forward, I love this thing. It says, perhaps the Lord. It's that. If that's where it says, take a risk. Perhaps the Lord's like, we're going, and it says, there's these guys, and we'll go and reveal, show ourselves to them. And if they say, come up here, we'll take it. If they say, stay down, we'll take it. God's not calling us. It's like we don't stay at home, we move on our bit of faith. And as we take some steps forward, if God says, come on then, if they say, come up here, and they're just mocking, really, come up here, we'll show you. I said, that's it. God's given them. It goes from hoped so to knowing so. He's now in solid faith. He says to his friend, hey, God's given them to us. It's wonderful when that happens. Wonderful. When you know it, you know it, you know it. And I believe we can know such times. Sometimes it's about getting buildings and breakthrough for church business. And we've had so many times, you know, you can't have this. And we kind of prayed for that. No, I believe God said we can. And it moves from hope to knowing. And here, there's that actually happens in the story. He has done it. He has, hope says, no, we know. We've had the sign. It's proof. We know we're going to get this thing. And then notice in verse 12. I'm going to a close here, sorry. Verse 12, it says, the Lord has given them, it doesn't say into our hands. That's interesting. It doesn't say the Lord's given them to us. It says, the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel. I love that. It's like, it's not our private victory. It's the advance of the people of God. And every time we get a private victory, it's not just about us. It's about the advance of what God wants. First of all, in our own nation and to the ends of the earth. The two guys say, God's given it to Israel. It's recognizing, no, we're part of a much bigger thing. We're not about to get the fame of Grace Church Chichester. It's not about the fame of Commission or New Frontiers. It's not our private battle. It's the advance of God's rule. That's what we're about. We want Jesus glorified in our generation. I keep praying every day, hallowed be your name. I hear his name just pull through the muck. I want your name hallowed. I want your name glorified. I want your name exalted. I want people to feel about you what we feel about him. When we sing here, Lord, your mercy, your glory, you're wonderful. I want to see that happening everywhere. As Piper says, mission happens because worship isn't happening. That's why we do mission, to bring about worship. We want people who are not worshiping to become worshippers. So we're on a mission to multiply worship. Hallowed be your name. Your name is not hallowed in our land. And so it's not, oh great, you gave us a prayer. Put it online, stick it on Twitter. We won a victory. No. The whole nation is for Israel. Amen? We want that attitude. We want to be large. We want to be big-hearted towards other groups and other movements. We don't want to be elitist. They broke through, yes, but they did it for the nation. Amen? Some of us, we've broken through. We've broken through. But we rejoice in other people breaking through. I often pray for Nicky Gumbel and Pippa. I pray for his marriage. I pray, Lord, keep that man. You've blessed him so much. I know he does it different to us. I know his Church of England with all the problems, you know. And I think, no, God, you've blessed him so much. Keep him, Lord. Keep him. Keep him on course. Don't let him mess up. Let's believe for the broad body of Christ. Let's help. Let's pray that they'll succeed. And we want to succeed as well. And then it says this wonderful thing. It's really like revival. They slew 20. That's pretty good for two guys. I mean, that's James Bond stuff, isn't it? Two guys take out 20 guys. Then it says there's a trembling and an earthquake. And there's a God-given intervention. It suddenly, dear friends, moves into another dimension. And beloved, that's what I'm longing for. I'm longing for that. When, you know, we do our alphas, we do our this and that, we can measure a little bit of growth, praise the Lord. But, oh, for the day. We think, God, what are you doing? What's happening? What's happening? One of our brothers, I won't mention his name now, one of our pastors, has just been out to Colombia in South America and was at a conference. I think he said there were 20,000 pastors there. He said he'd never encountered such power, such holiness. And they prayed over him and he fell under the power of God. They prophesied over him. And since he's been back in the UK, I was chatting to him at New Day, only a few weeks now. He said, we've seen so many healings. We said, God's just doing something. God's doing something. One lady had fallen in their church, smashed her face, literally. He said, a real mess, first front two teeth. The dentist said, I think you've broken the nerve. I think you're going to lose them. The faces. He said she was very courageous. He came to church. He came back from Colombia and they just prayed for her. It's all healed. All healed. He said there's hardly a sign of it and the tooth are fine. I think, whoa, what's happening? What's happening? I prayed for him every day since New Day. Lord, keep that dear brother. Let it grow out from him. Let it flow out from him. Let it flow out from him. They've got their multi-congregation, multi-site. They've got one which is a Spanish congregation. He said, the whole Spanish congregation, they nearly all got baptized in the Spirit last Sunday. Wow, what's happening? That when you suddenly, oh, God, what are you doing? I remember when the charismatic move started, it was like that. Think, hey, he's got filled with Spirit. He's got filled with Spirit. What's going on? What's going on? It was so exciting. And then we got used to it. We're growing. We're moving on. I long for a day when the earth shakes, don't you? When that is revival. Keep reading about revival. I love reading about revival. You think, wow, it's like it suddenly gets into another dimension. I mean, taking 20 out for two is pretty big stuff. But then earth begins to shake. It's like now God's moving. And beloved, I believe we've been promised it. I believe God's promised revival. I prayed for it for years. I truly believe God's going to do it. He will come in revival. I believe we shall see it. I want to pray for it all the time. We've had these prophecies. Ginny Bergen up in Sheffield, she said these prophecies about bonfires. I wrote about it last year in Christianity. Bonfires up and down the nation. And she was in Canada recently, and a guy she didn't even know came up to her and prophesied. He knew nothing of the background. This happened a few weeks ago. He said, God will light the signal fires across your country. Wow, there's that symbol again. That symbol, those fires, you know what they were like? The Spanish Armada came up. They had these bonfires right across the nation. They lit it and went from city to city, high point to high point. The nation suddenly knew. And God spoke, this is going to happen. God will. And I pray for our hundreds of churches. I think, Lord, look at the bonfires. They're ready. When I left secular work in 63, I felt God said, pray for revival. That's all I knew. That's what I left work for. Pray for revival. I didn't have. No one was employing me. I wasn't in no church or anything. Pray for revival. But if revival had come in 63, the church was so formal, so cold and dead. Nothing. No one would have known what to do with revival. Now, we've got about 300 churches in New Frontiers. You've got Vineyard. You've got HTB. You've got Salt and Light. You've got that's hundreds of churches that did not exist back in the 60s. Churches that are alive to the Spirit. If God moved now, there's loads of churches that would know how to gather people in and make disciples. I believe God's saying, I've been preparing the way, preparing the way. I long for the day when suddenly the earth shakes. You think, wow, God's on the move. Something's happening. Now, God knows where he's going to do it. He can break through anywhere. As I said, Whitfield was 24 years old. He began to preach and thousands gathered. When the nation was probably in a worse condition than it is now. Children drunk in the streets. I mean, the world in Wesley and Whitfield's day, the nation was just down the pan. And suddenly the sweeping revival came. Changed the nation. Changed the nation. There was something of another dimension took place. And that's what I'm praying for. This is what happens in this story. And it starts with two guys saying, okay, let's expect, let's attempt. They take what they can and then God breaks through. It's another, they're not sitting at home. They're saying, let's do what we can. And God moves. And then it says there, verse 20, they start fighting one another. Internal fighting amongst themselves. It's like God's on the move, God's on the move. You find that in other Old Testament stories. They start fighting one another. It's like God's just confusing the enemy. And then verse 21, it says, all those who were hidden in the caves and had gone over to the other side came out of their caves and joined the army. Isn't that interesting? Jonathan didn't go on a cave visiting ministry. You know, he didn't go say, no, I hope you get none in your cave. Wouldn't you like me? Can I help you, maybe? He didn't do that. What he did was, remember who I am. Remember who God is, and let's take this battle. And when they broke through, the believers in the cave said, "Oh, well, that looks like it. Isn't that what we're meant to be?" Beloved, when the church becomes what it's meant to be, all sorts of hidden believers will come out of their caves. We've already seen a lot of it over the years. People say, "Oh, our church was so dull." And then somebody like you opened up in town and, "Oh, this is more like it. This is what I thought we were saved into. And we were getting used to. There's a guy in the church where we are. He got saved at a wonderful evangelistic meeting in the Church of England in town. And he said he and his wife, beautiful couple, I've known them for many years actually, but didn't know the story. They got saved when this evangelist came to this Anglican church. And he and his wife were absolutely captivated. And both went forward. Like, look at one another. "Yeah, me too, yeah." And they both went forward. And then they started going to church. I thought, this is so boring. But it was so exciting. What is that all about? And then they stumbled into the little church we're starting in Nigel Ring's home. They just came. It's only like 20 or 25 of us. And they said, "Oh, this is it. This is it." And now they've been part of that church for a long time. I've just moved back to that church now. 450 of us in a big warehouse. You know, hallelujah. But they were just thinking, "Well, I thought we got saved in something exciting." And not very exciting. And then they came into a meeting with prophecy and the Spirit of God and worship. So, this is it. This is it. They didn't know very much, but they knew this is it. And these guys, it says the people hiding in the caves and people who had gone over to the other side. When they saw the people of God in victory, they said, "That's who we're meant to be. That looks like what I was saved into. Let's go and join it." That's what happened. That's what the story tells us. People came out and joined so that the whole army breaks through. It's a tremendous, tremendous victory because they remembered their purpose. They remembered the faithfulness of God. They refused to get locked in. Beloved, as I just must close. For individuals here tonight, I felt God really spoke to me in the worship. For some of you are feeling, "I just feel a bit shut in. I don't feel I'm making progress." You know, mostly I've been preaching about the church tonight, about us making progress. But some of you need to say, "Lord, I'm not going to put up with this. I'm expecting you to help me. I'm going to work out my salvation because you began this work in me. You're going to bring it to completion. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to say, 'Oh, I can't do it. I'm a useless prayer. I don't understand my Bible. I'm not much.'" You know, what we do, we've got a devil who's accusing us all the time, telling you what a dead loss you are. We've all got it. He talks to me as well. If you're useless. I mean, if you listen to that stuff, you'll go under. But if you sing the kind of songs we've sung here tonight about the righteousness of Jesus and his all-sufficiency and, "Oh, the mercy of God," and get focused on God, you'll get out of that trash of thinking, "Oh, I'm useless." I want to encourage you tonight. Let's say, "No, I'm not going to put up with that. I'm going to believe God's for me. I'm going to believe I can work out this salvation. I'm going to believe that he who began a work in me is going to bring it to completion." I'd like to pray for you right now, okay? We're going to sing in a minute, but I just want to pray because I feel God spoke to me. If you know that's you, maybe the band could come up. If you know that's you, I just want to pray for you. And I don't want to get you walking forward, we're late and all the rest of it, but would you just stand where you are, please, and I'm going to pray for you. Just, if you know, I just felt that. That's right. I want to pray over you. That's right. God whispered it in my heart. Some of us have just felt, "Oh, I'm not making the progress. I've got kind of shut in. I've got kind of locked up." All right, so I'm going to pray. Let's go and pray. Will you reach to God with me? All right, don't let me just do it for you. Reach to God with me. Father, I thank you for your beautiful love. I thank you for whispering into my heart that there are individuals here who feel like this. They feel shut in. They feel we can't win. I can't win. We sing all this stuff, but I can't win. I've got stuck. And Father, I thank you that you who began a good work in them Lord, they didn't dream this up. You began a work in them. Lord, I ask you that you will bring it to completion. I pray that they will feel themselves. I pray, help them to take good steps forward. Help them, Lord, to pick up the sword again, to get into their Bible afresh, to seek you again, to believe that you're for them, to believe you're going to make them winners. Lord, I pray tonight in the name of Jesus, I come against all the lies of Satan. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. These are brands plucked from the burning. Be loosed in Jesus' name from all that negativity. Be loosed from it in the name of Jesus. Be loosed. Enjoy the love of God. Enjoy the favor of God. Enjoy the supply of the Spirit. Enjoy the fellowship of your brothers and sisters. Refuse to settle. God will break through. God can be trusted. Step out in confidence with him. Father, let your blessing be upon them. Can we all stand, please? Lord, we're just before you now as a people. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the courage that's moved people to start again in town after town. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. That's our testimony in this room. Well, some of us uprooted and started again. Some of us said, we can do it over here as well. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that that is in the heart of your people here. And Father, I ask you that we may be stimulated by your word that we've looked at together tonight. It might lastingly do us good. I pray, Father, for moments when we feel something in our heart that we won't hold back. We won't think it's just me. But we'll not have the mind of Christ. The Lord's with me. I pray for new courage to step out. I pray, Father, we won't hide our sword. We won't feel, no, I'll lose my reputation. They'll think I'm silly. I could lose everything. Now help us to believe the sword can win the battle for us. Lord, bless us as a people. Please, Father, let there be ever increasing favor and blessing on your people here. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.